Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 12th day of January, the year of our Lord, 2025. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'm the pastor here. I'll be bringing the message today. We will be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis with our primary passage today being Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 29. And some who are maybe not familiar with the practice of our preaching schedule here at Calvary Chapel, I want you to understand that we go through the Bible and we choose a book of the Bible and we teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So we will be talking about what is in some ways is a delicate issue today, and we will also continue it next week, and that is homosexuality. It will come up in this, but I believe that you may find that perhaps that's not even the central theme of our topic today, which is the destruction of Sodom and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are in chapter 19 talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because chapter 19 comes after chapter 18 and before chapter 20. That's why we're here, not because anybody has any particular theological axe to grind. If you would rise, I'll read our passages today. Our passages will be in chapter 18, verses 16 through 22, and also chapter 19, our main passage, verses 12 through 29. Lord God, I pray that you give me divine inspiration today to my heart. Lord, not like the writers of Scripture, but Lord, that you would guide my words and you would direct my spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 22. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 22. This is by way of review. Then the men, that is the angels, the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the man turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Keep that picture in your mind as we go through the message today. This is the last we hear of Abraham before we get into our passage today. Abraham is integral to this. He's not an unrelated issue. We will leave Abraham at the scene of looking out toward Sodom, where he had followed the men who were angels. It looked like men. And this is where we leave off with Abraham. Now we go to chapter 19 of Genesis, and our central text today, verses 12 through 29. Genesis 19, verses 12 through 29. And this is after we had the scene where Lot's house had been surrounded by the men of the city. And it also says, and all the people of the city. So that we see basically a mob outside Lot's door, and he barely escapes, quote-unquote, attacks by the men. The angels then protect him and strike all the men outside the doorway with blindness. Now we are in verse 12. Then the men, that is the angels, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word, the word of God. We ask you, God, to quicken it to our hearts, to give us an understanding of what you're doing here with regards to judgment and mercy. We ask you, God, to give us the mind of God in our understanding of all of this teaching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Let's go ahead and pull that clip up and put it up on the screen. You may know that parts of Los Angeles are burning over the last couple days. We're going to go ahead and maximize that. It won't have any audio on it. But I want you to see, this is a city on fire. This is, I believe this is Palisades in Los Angeles, and what you see is a fire tornado. There's a tornado in the middle of there, caused by the fire. There's nothing that can put out those flames. You can't even fly airplanes in with the extinguishing materials because there's too much wind from the Santa Ana winds. The fire hydrants are not working. This fire is unquenchable. If it would continue to have those conditions, it would just burn and burn and burn. What will probably be left behind will be waste. Homes that you can't live in. Places where you can't plant trees and grass. It'll be all contaminated with the refuse and the rubble. Thank you for that clip. Well, that's what's going on in Los Angeles. We're going to see today a city, actually numerous cities, four cities to be exact, consumed in fire. Okay, we'll watch that again a little bit later when we get to verse 26. Consumed in fire. I want to stress today that our text is the destruction of Sodom. And the theme in the discussions of this chapter, oftentimes you may have heard maybe even some preachers preaching from a position that seems like this is all about the condemnation of homosexual people and homosexuality, and this is God's justice towards that. And maybe you have even seen, I don't want to presume, but maybe you have even heard people kind of speak pridefully about that. Like, yeah, God, you get them. You get them. Go for it, God. That is never the attitude that we should take when God is judging somebody. They have it bad enough without our judgment in addition to it. So we're going to want to be really clear today and next week about what we're talking about. These people in this city were evil. They were wicked. And the outcry against them was so strong that God came down to investigate. It was a city of sin and great sin. And there are some today that would be apologists for the city of Sodom. We say that God was unjust in what he did. We're going to look at that as well. So I want to let you know that today what we're going to be looking at is what happened and what God did. Next week we'll be looking at why. Why did he do it? And also, I don't want to leave us kind of ignorant, and I don't mean that in a bad way, ignorant, like, oh, we're so ignorant. But I don't want to leave unaddressed the fact that we have issues of this and similar things that are burning on the hearts of millions and millions of Americans today. And so next week we'll talk about, okay, so what then should be our attitude towards this kind of sin? And what then, and how then should we live and act? I want you to know that personally, my life and my family are not untouched by homosexuality and this kind of sin. I have people that are near and dear to me in my life that are homosexuals or that are otherwise not following God's commands in this area. And so I pray that I would not be their judge today. God will be the judge of us all. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Let me place the context. This happened just over 4,000 years ago. It's right around 2000 BC. There's already been a written language invented and developed by the Sumerians at least about 1,200 years before this time. Civilization is well along in development. Cities have sprung up. By the way, Noah just died 50 years ago. So that gives you kind of an idea of where we're at in the timeline here. Noah lived a really long time. And so he's just been dead for about 50 years or so. And about 15 years earlier than this, there were four Mesopotamian kings who came down from Babylon area and came down to what is called the Circle of Cities, five cities in the Valley of Siddim, which is a flat plain of a valley. Nobody really knows 100% for sure exactly where it was, but it was well-watered. We also know that there were tar pits there. Asphalt was present in much of the soil there. And in fact, these four kings from the north came down and they invaded and they conquered the five kings from the south. These five cities were all in the Valley of Siddim area. Four of them are going to be consumed by fire here today. Lot is not a new character in Genesis. In chapter 19, we've already dealt with Lot back in chapter 14, where he got kidnapped by those kings. He and his family and his people and all their livestock were taken by the Babylonian kings back up to Mesopotamia, and Abraham got on his horses and camels, and he took his 318 armed men, and they went up there, and they slew with a great slaughter many of the people and soldiers that were guarding Lot and Lot's family. And then they brought back the hostages, and they brought back the livestock. And so we've seen Lot before, and we've seen Abraham intervening on Lot's behalf before. And now we just saw in chapter 18 that Abraham has also interceded on behalf of Lot, where God had sent down, God had come as the Lord in some kind of bodily form, looking like a man, along with two others who are, we believe, are angels here. And God has, we just read that God's saying, well, shall I show him what I'm about to do? I'm about to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, and these surrounding cities because the outcry against their evil is so great. Now we pick up then in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law? So they start listing people. Do you have son-in-laws here? Daughters here? Your wife? Who else do you have here? They're giving Lot the opportunity to speak up for who shall we take out of the city with you to rescue you so that you don't befall this great disaster that's about to happen. Now, these sons-in-law, these are relatives by marriage through the brides who are the daughters of Lot, and the angels are basically giving him carte blanche. Who do you want to get in the wagon? Who are we taking out of here? And then Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. So the first thing he does is he goes to his sons-in-law, the ones who had married his daughters. So they're still virgin daughters, and they're still they still have not known a man. So they're in this time of betrothal. And Lot goes to them and he's trying to talk them into, look, we got to get out of here. I've had these visitors come. And at this point, it still looks like Lot thinks they're men. The scripture refers to them as angels, but then from Lot's perspective, he keeps referring to them as men. That's interesting. Lot goes to his sons-in-law, two of them. He says, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. What would you do? Dad, Lot, you know, I've always known you. You're one of those survivalist types, aren't you? You're probably a prepper or something, a conspiracy theorist. Right, God's going to destroy the city. What, I suppose next you're going to tell me fire's going to come out of the sky and consume us. We don't know how exactly what they said, but to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They're not taking him seriously. Lot is coming to them with an offer of life, and they're not interested. And we go to verse 15. Now, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. So a whole nighttime has passed now. Recall that this mob had gathered with the setting of the sun just between supper time and bedtime. And now the angels have spoken to Lot, and I kind of am placing this right around, I don't know, midnight-ish or something. But in the morning, the angels urge Lot to hurry. Now, they've already given him hours and hours of warning. He's still there. If he believes them, why isn't he picking up and going? Did you ever wonder about that? He's lingering. He's delaying. They say, arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And this word punishment is the perversity or iniquity of this city. So we see that perversity and iniquity are synonymous with destruction. It's the way of destruction when we are perverse, when we're iniquitous in our behavior. So Lot has been lingering. That's a point against Lot's judgment. Again, we saw that the night before he had exercised really bad judgment also, and having offered his daughters to these this mob to keep them from victimizing the men who were his visitors there. He literally did not take his family out of the city during the night. verse 16. Now, while he lingered, the men, see again, Scripture is referring to it from Lot's point of view, the men. We know them to be angels because it's said earlier in the chapter that they're angels. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So, Lot is literally lingering. He's waiting for something. What? What is he waiting for? God has sent messengers to spell out for him exactly what's going to happen. And there he sits. Why? Why would anybody do that? The flaming sulfur from heaven has not yet begun to fall. Lot's already been warned to flee or else face imminent death, but he's still there with his family. This may remind you of the families in Florida who live in the sea level coast cities who are warned to evacuate for a hurricane. We're evacuating the city. Everybody out. If you stay here, you saw the warnings and you heard the warnings from the governor. If you stay here past a certain point, we can't help you. There's nothing we can do for you. And when you call us, we won't come to save you because it'll be too late. Many people do evacuate, but some remain. They're thinking, well, I'll wait to see how high the water rises first, and then I'll go. Or they say, I think I can ride this out. I'll be okay. I know how to take care of myself. It can't be as bad as they're saying it will be. Now the scene is this. There's two angels and four people. Lot's not taking his family by the hand and taking them away. Now generally what we have seen in the past and what we'll see in the future also is that God gives commands and then he doesn't force you to obey the command. This is an exception. This is a one-off. The angels are going to take the hands of the people. This is a big deal to me. They're going to take the hands of these four people and hold them by the hand and take them out of the city. It doesn't appear that they're dragging them out of the city against their will, but these angels are determined to save these four people. So the picture is this. There's two angels, and they each have two hands. They each grab two people. Lot, his wife, and the two daughters. And they leave. Why? The scripture goes on to say, the Lord was being merciful to him. The scripture gives us the answer. God is determined in this case to be merciful. God is going to save Lot and his family whether he takes the action that he was told to take or not. This is exceptional. It's not God's usual way. This is not how he offers salvation to us. They set him outside the city. What care these angels have taken with Lot. They've gone the extra mile. It's like, if I was guessing at what happened behind the scenes, there's some kind of communication that I'm picturing in my mind that God communicated with these angels, whatever you do, I want Lot and his family out of the city. See to it that they are not consumed in the fire. See to it that they leave the city. In verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, now who is he? One of the two angels. He said, now he's, I want you to picture what's going on here. They took them out of the city, and they're approaching Zoar. Escape for your life. Do not look behind, I'm sorry, they're leaving the city. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So at this point, the angels are saying, see those mountains? Go there. Those mountains are not going to be destroyed by fire. Now, what does Lot do? He says, please know my lords. No. Like N-O, no. Really? Your city's going to be destroyed by fire. And you're saying, no, don't make me go out there. What is in his mind? Verse 19, indeed now your servant, that's me, Lot, has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. Not only did they warn him, but I think he's recognizing you actually grabbed us by the hands and you took us out of the city. You even increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. He's imposing conditions upon God. That's pretty bold. It's also pretty ignorant. God doesn't allow us to tell him how to save us. That's not part of God's economy. Yes, Lord, I'll be saved, but I have some conditions first. You got to do it this way. And yet God is determined to be merciful in this case. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. What is he afraid of there? The scripture is not clear. But he says, so Lot now offers something else. Like, here, I have a better way for you to save me. See now, this city, I'm picturing him pointing to another city. This city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. In fact, the name of the city is Zoar, and it means little or insignificant. It's also called Bila, you might see earlier in Genesis, Bila. And it's a little place. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? So twice now he's saying, this is just a little city. And so maybe like this is just a little favor. Could you just do this little thing for me? I just want to go to this little city over here. And my soul shall live. Now, Abraham, where did we leave Abraham? He's back where the angels had left his camp under the trees of Mamre. And they have gone towards the city, and Abraham had accompanied them for a little ways. And they set their face towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Abraham stops, and the angels go on. And now Abraham, he's watching. That's where we left Abraham. Remember that Abraham had chosen the pastoral life, not pastor like in the pulpit pastor, but a shepherd. He chose the country life. He chose a life away from the city. The city had no allure for him. He saw that these cities were not a place that he wanted to settle. He could have. You know, the way that they did agriculture in large part back then was you lived in a city, and if you were a farmer, you went out to your fields and you worked your fields. So you would commute to the farm. Here in America today, you live on the farm. Back then, you lived in the city and you commuted to the farm. Abraham wasn't about that. Abraham's like, no, I'm going to pitch a tent under those trees. He didn't want to have anything to do with the city. Now, God loves cities. Most people that God saves, I think, are in cities. God loves cities. He loves city dwellers. There's nothing inherently evil about a city, but there was something evil about these cities. And Lot just can't seem to drag himself away from these cities. Now, I don't know if Zoar was initially set aside for destruction. I don't know. But it was initially one of the five cities in the circle of cities, the circle of cities in the valley of Siddim. He says, please let me escape there. It's just a little one, and my soul shall live. Now the angel, verse 21, said to him, that is, he said to Lot, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city that you have spoken of, this little city. Hurry. Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. Apparently, God has given orders to the angels such that don't start calling down the fire until Lot is safely where he's going to go. Because the angel says, I cannot do anything until you arrive. Now, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. I find that fascinating. The sun is up now. There's a lot that happened last night. There's a lot of inaction last night. The only reason that Lot is now safe is because angels literally grabbed him and his family by the hands and escorted them by the hand to this outside the city. And they go now to Zoar. Now, we're going to enter into something that is called blocking. I want you to block this out. Anybody been in drama before or plays? Okay, maybe on television productions or something. They do something called blocking, which is like in the rehearsal, the director will come out and he'll say like, okay, so you're this character and you're this character and you're that character and you're that character. I want you and you to come out from over here, and then after a count of four, I want you and you to come out here, and you're going to stop at these little masking tape X's on the stage here, and you stand here and turn this way. We're going to do some of that here right now, because to me, it makes it, the next couple verses, it makes it make more sense. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, the little city. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. In verse 24 here, we see, then the Lord rained fire and brimstone. And then it repeats it, from the Lord. This is something called emphatica repetitio, which just means in Hebrew, if you want to be really emphatic about something, say it twice. Jehovah caused it to rain, fire and brimstone from Jehovah out of the heavens. There's no doubt this fire came from God. It didn't come from a natural phenomenon. It didn't come from a lightning strike that happened to set off the tar pits, a natural event with a coincidence of timing. This is fire and brimstone from heaven, from Jehovah God. Now, it may have been fed by these asphalt pits. Back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, we saw, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. So we had a picture up on the screen several weeks ago of the La Brea tar pits in California. And Ruth and I used to live out not too far from there. And they've dug up dinosaur bones and saber-toothed tigers out of those tar pits. Those tar pits remain around for a really long time. But they're made from like an asphalty type material. Like, you know, the Ballad of Jed Clampett, you know, he shot at some game and up from the ground came a bubbling crude, right? Oil, that is, Texas tea. But yeah, it can catch on fire. But this fire came out from heaven. However, we don't know, but perhaps the area is also permeated with asphalt, bitumen in the soil. Now verse 25, so he, that is God, overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So go ahead and let that roll up there. I just want to block this out. So they're going into the city of Zoar. Behind them, Lot and his wife and their two daughters, behind them is this going on. Behind them. So picture me, I'm Lot. That's the fire behind me. We're all facing towards Zoar. Verse 26, but his wife, that is Lot's wife, looked back behind him, that is Lot. How can she do that? She has to be in front of him to look back and see behind him. So Lot's wife is out in front of me here. She turns around And she looks not at me, she looks over my shoulder at that. I, Lot, am looking at her. So are my daughters. We're all looking at Mrs. Lot while she's looking at this. And it's not just look. It's this word, nabat. This word means to look with intent, to gaze upon with desire, to have an intention towards what you're seeing. She's not just looking, oh, how horrible is that? She's looking, and in the nabat way of looking, she's looking with regret that the city is burning, with the sense here that I wish this wasn't happening to my beloved city. I don't want that to happen to my beloved city. Maybe there's this tinge of regret. I wish that God hadn't judged my city. I wish we could just go back to the way it was. What was that way? I loved my city. I loved the freedom. Now I'm putting words in her mouth, but you get the idea. This nabat is looking at with desire and intent. She regrets that this is happening here. These cities are being overthrown. Now, she became a pillar of salt. What are Lot and the two daughters looking at? Her. They're looking at mom. She turns into a pillar of salt in front of their eyes. Can you imagine the horror of this? If you've blocked this out correctly. They watch Mrs. Lot turn into salt. What kind of lesson would that give you? Like, first off, you're probably not going to say, hey, I wonder what she's seeing, right? They approach Zoar. I'm picturing this. These flames are bright, they're casting our shadows onto the walls of the city of Zoar. There's light leaping on the city of Zoar from the flames behind them. You can feel the heat on your back as you approach Zoar. How hot was it? Don't know for sure, but they've done just recently, I think in 2023. Some archaeologists think they may have found the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 29 tells us this: all the land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim. Those are the two other cities, so there's four cities that were destroyed, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. That's Deuteronomy 29:23. Now, David E. Graves states this about his findings at the Tal el Haman. Thus far, he says, the Tal el Haman excavation has uncovered a total of 5 pieces of superheated vitrified pottery from the destruction layer and desert glass at Tal Moas, within 5 miles of Tal el Haman. Collins stated that it marks one of the most violent, enormous destruction events imaginable. We have pieces of pottery melted into glass, like some bubbled like lava, found across the site. We have even documented pieces of desert glass, that is impact glass, strewn along the eastern circle of cities, created at temperatures exceeding 6,000 degrees Celsius. That's hot. I don't know how hot that is in relationship to the sun, but that's like really, really hot. Something turned the pieces of pottery into glass, but only on one side of the pottery. The extreme heat required to melt pottery and produce trinitite indicates that there was an unusual phenomenon that took place at and around Tal el Haman. The summary is that Tal el-Haman has amazing pieces of pottery on which one side has been turned into glass as a result of temperatures in excess of 6,000 degrees Celsius. This also agrees with Deuteronomy 29, suggesting that Tal el-Haman is a most promising location for Sodom and Gomorrah. That location happens to be on the north end of the Dead Sea. So can't state it conclusively that that's actually the site of Sodom, but it kind of makes sense that it was really, really hot there. You could feel the heat on your back. You could see the light in front of you. These cities are now overthrown. I would think it would make a lifelong impact on Lot and his daughters. They watched Mrs. Lot turn into salt. So what things were overthrown? There were four things overthrown. Those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of those cities, and what grew on the ground. So the cities, the valley, the people, and even the plant life. This destruction is complete. The buildings are burned, the walls are burned, all life, animal and plant, is burned. Nothing survives. It's unsuitable now for man and beast and plant. So what is it that Lot's wife did? As she looked back with longing upon Sodom, it's implied that she regrets leaving. I believe that this represents a kind of idolatry, a kind of elevating this city of pleasure. This city, I can go there and do whatever I want. They have whatever I want to buy. I can do whatever I want to do. There are no holds barred. There's no constraints on people's behavior there. This is idolatry. To look at with great regard over and above what God commands and what God wants for us, this is idolatry. Now, verse 27, we pick up again. Remember where we left Abraham? We left him looking out there. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. So Abraham lives in the hill country. Lot had chosen the flat land, and Abraham had chosen the hill country. And he's looking down across the plain. And what does he see? He saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. That is a kibshan, or a smelting furnace, which would have like a black or brown smoke coming up from it. And it's not just coming from one area. There's four columns of smoke coming up. Ah. There's Zeboim. There's Admah. There's Gomorrah. There's Sodom. And their destruction is complete. They're off in the distance. And it came to pass, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Lot is not the central character. Abraham is the central character. Why is all this happening? It's to teach a lesson to God's people, a story that will be told for all the remaining generations of time. We're still telling this story today. But it's all about Abraham. It's not about Lot. We started this story with Abraham. We looked at Lot. And we end this history with Abraham as well. This style of writing is kind of like the Joseph Campbell trope of the hero's journey, if any of you have studied that. The Holy Spirit directs the writer to include the detail of what's going on with Abraham before and after this event. Abraham's life is all a setup for salvation in Christ. This lesson that we are to take from the destruction of Sodom is this: God is holy. God is righteous. His judgments are just. We don't get to judge his judgments. They are as sure as the rising of the sun. If we attempt to belittle it, if we attempt to say, no, it can't be that bad, like Lot did, one of two things will happen. Either God will be extremely merciful to you and send angels to take you by the hand and lead you to the place that you're supposed to go, or you'll be there when judgment comes. We don't get to impose conditions on God's salvation of us. This story to me is all about God's love for Abraham. Not anything wise or brave that Lot did, or even anything especially righteous that Lot did. I want to leave this as the setup for our talk next week. Next week we're going to get into, we looked at what God did. Next week we're going to look at more why God did it, and also with a specific lens to, so what shall we do with this in our society today? Be thinking about that. We can talk about that somewhat at our potluck today as well. Lord God, I pray that you give us understanding into this destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding into the life and mindset of Lot and of Mrs. Lot as well. That we would learn from it, and that we would not be foolish in the way that Mrs. Lot was foolish. I pray, God, that you also would give us a spirit of mercy, like the angels showed mercy. But I pray that you would give us a spirit of mercy towards sinners, that we would be able to also then take them by the hand and guide them towards salvation, that we would do that with tender hearts, without judgment, but with love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would rise, we'll...